Matthew chapter 1 this evening. I'm 37 and a half years old. I've been saved for 23 years, and I've never, Brother Earl, never, ever, where did he go? I've never been introduced to sing. So, yes, it would be a bad sound for sure. Rachel and I will be married for almost 15 years this coming summer. And she is the opposite of me in almost every way. She's like smart. I'm not. She's musically inclined. I'm musically dumb. And so she was, I guess, taking it upon herself to, like, teach me music. And I would remember going to bed at night, and she would ask me to match these notes and keys and pitches and different things. And we didn't last long in that area, so it's really amazing that she still has stuck with me. But I am not musically inclined at all, Brother Earl. So I think I remember, this is a couple years back, when the song leader was not going to be here, and then the fill-in song leader was not going to be here, and then the fill-in was not going to be here. So, of course, as a staff member, I'm always willing to do whatever pastor needs help with, right? And I volunteered in our staff meeting, and it wasn't a joke. Pastor didn't even give me any consideration and just went right by. I got the point there. So, Matthew chapter 1, as you're turning there, I would like to say thank you to our pastor again for the opportunity to preach. Thank you to the members of Worth Baptist Church for giving us the Sigminis to serve here in the youth ministry. We love serving with the Ayers, with the Loops, with the Wasics. We've been here a little over 5 years, and we love it. This past week, we had an opportunity to visit with Miss Mary Jean Floyd, and we took a group of young people. I think we had about 50 or so at her front yard singing Christmas carols, and I told all the young people and even Mrs. Floyd, we wouldn't have the opportunity to enjoy the things here at Worth Baptist Church in the youth department if it wasn't for a lot of people like the Floyds, Vaughn and Mary Jean Floyd, that have paved the way. And I think they were here in the church serving in youth ministry for 35 years. And so I'm just thankful to have a small part in it. And then, of course, tonight, thank you for being in your place. The message tonight will be a little different. It's going to be in twofold. Number one, I would like to share kind of an extended personal story about the lessons that God has taught me in my dad's life and his passing away. And then number two, we will look at this part of the Christmas story here from Matthew chapter 1 and see how to respond with the unexpected. All right? Thursday, November the 18th of this year was a day I will never forget. I went to the gym early to exercise. And while at the gym, I received a phone call from my dad. It was at 6:40 that morning. No parent calls their child really that early. He asked if I could try to get a hold of my sister. He had mentioned that he may need to go to the hospital because he had been having some chest pains. Now, this was a big deal because if you don't know my dad, he never called and asked for help from anyone. He was a very private man. Shortly after that phone call, the ambulance arrived and rushed my dad to the emergency room. His EKG levels were very low. Everything was pointing to a serious heart attack. They took him in for emergency surgery. And during that time, my dad's heart stopped beating for over 4 minutes. I got a call from Dr. Wilson at 9:43 in the morning, and the doctor informed me that my dad was stable and would be moved to the ICU heart unit as soon as possible. I flew to North Carolina the very next morning. I got to the hospital at about 3:45 that afternoon. And I've been in church ministry in, quote-unquote, a full-time capacity for about 13 years. I have made hundreds of hospital visits, visiting hundreds of families. But walking into that room, knowing that it was my dad that was sick and dying, was a different feeling. The doctor was kind and gracious with his words and tried to prepare me as much as possible into what I would see, because he said, "You won't see your dad the same." I wasn't surprised by all the machines that were hooked up to him, but if you can just imagine, the tears were flowing. I was hurt, My sister and I were the only two people there. The doctor had stepped out. And we were crying, talking, crying. It was a very, very sad day for us. The Sunday morning before Thanksgiving, just a couple days later, at 3:56 that morning, the doctor called me. They always said, Tony, anytime you want to check up on your dad, you're more than welcome to call us. Here's the extension. Here's the passcode. But if we ever have to call you, it's never going to be a good time. And so I picked up the phone that morning. I got a call from the hospital and a doctor. We rushed to the hospital that day, and my dad went out into eternity at 11 o'clock that morning. Here's the first life lesson that God has taught me with my dad's life and death. Life is short. Death is certain. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and vanisheth away. Proverbs chapter 27, a verse that I've memorized. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life is short, death is certain. As I went back to my dad's place later on that afternoon, cleaning out all of his things, I found some of my dad's immigration paperwork. I learned that my dad had immigrated from Laos to the United States back in 1979. My mom told me she immigrated from Laos to the United States in 1981. They met in Louisiana and were married. I was born in 1984. Shortly after that, I don't know all the details and the circumstances, but my parents got a divorce. I ended up moving to Massachusetts with my mom. All I remember was snow and kindergarten. My dad had moved out to California. They got back together, and we moved out to California when I was in first grade. And then in second grade, we moved across the country to North Carolina, and that's where I call home. That's where I grew up. I did not grow up around the Bible. I did not grow up around church. I did not grow up around the gospel or Christianity. I first started attending a gospel preaching church when I joined my cousins, who was riding a Sunday school bus to church. At the age of 14, I personally trusted Christ as my Savior. My junior year of high school, my mom and dad split up again, and this time it was for good. My dad met a lady through a contact who was in Rhode Island, so he moved up there for a short period of time. And then my dad, and he never officially got remarried, but his wife, they moved down to Fort Smith, Arkansas, and he lived there for 15 years. At the end of 2018, my dad, his wife, and her family, they all moved out to California, and thinking things would be better, I guess the life that they were wanting. And things were not pleasant. Long story short, May of this year, my dad left his family there in California and moved all the way back to North Carolina. When he got to North Carolina, he picked up the phone and called me. He said, Tony, I just want to let you know I've moved back to North Carolina. And I thought, what? That's strange. Because I know that my mom and dad was not getting back together. He was now renting out a room from a man who was Vietnamese, who did not speak the same language as my dad. And that's where he had been living for the last 6 months. He told my sister and I, do not tell anyone that I live here. My dad had gotten to the point where he had cut everyone out of his life. The second lesson that God taught me is this. Don't live life alone. My dad had lost all trust in people. He was full of pride and stubbornness. He had isolated himself from everyone. Even after my dad's retirement from Tyson Chicken in 2015, he had lost touch with the world around him. He forgot how to speak English. My kid can testify. When we would FaceTime, it would just be a lot of my dad speaking Laotian, my kid speaking English, and me trying to interpret both ways. He got to the point where he let his driver's license expire, so now he wasn't even operating on his own anymore. He was a lonely man. And I still remember when Pastor Gillett was preaching several weeks back, how isolation is loneliness. And loneliness is not good from the very beginning of time. The second lesson that God taught me was this: Tony, don't live life alone. I'm around young people a lot. I can see when young people are separating and isolating themselves from their family, from the loved ones, from godly authority. And I'm constantly yelling, crying out, teenager, don't live life alone. The third lesson, forgive others. There's no doubt that my dad lived a very bitter life because he could not forgive people. He couldn't forgive my mom. No doubt my mom was at fault as well when they separated. But all throughout my dad's life, he could not forgive people. And at the very end of his life, he's a very lonely man. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So could I challenge you tonight, church family? Forgive your mom. Forgive your dad. Forgive your son. Forgive your daughter. Forgive your spouse. Forgive your neighbor. Forgive one another and give it to God. Ever since I was a Christian, I would often pray for my dad's salvation. I would ask others to pray. And I would be lying to you tonight if I told you that I prayed for my dad every day. I know some people have that testimony. They pray for their loved one every day. I didn't do that. And to be honest, the times that I did pray for my dad, I prayed with a lot of doubt. Growing up, my dad was an alcoholic. He was a loner, an introvert, a private man. He didn't like crowds. He didn't like people. He lived a very simple life. And in all of my life, I can think of only one friend that my dad really ever had. He lived a very private life and never opened up to anybody. So when my dad this year was leaving his family and cutting them off and moving back to North Carolina, now living with someone that I didn't even know, I was really burdened for my dad, spiritually speaking. I knew that my dad would die alone, maybe never ever clearly hearing the presentation of the gospel in his own language, and would go to an awful place called hell. So what do you do when you get to that point, when you're needing answers, you're needing some help? You Google it. And that's what I did. In the search bar, Laotian Baptist Church, Laotian Christians near me, just trying to find some sort of contact. Just fast-forwarding things here, I came in contact with the first Laotian Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. They didn't have their information updated, so every time I would call, it would be a disconnected number. And this is something that was good from coronavirus and the pandemic. Because things were shut down, they had to put everything up online and had a Facebook page. And so I sent a message out to this church, not knowing them. Within a few hours, the pastor of that Laotian Baptist Church called me. And in a very short version, I explained my testimony. I said, I'm actually across town from you, maybe about 45 minutes. My parents are from Laos. I'm really burdened for my dad. Do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe that anybody could be saved? I said, I'd like for him, someone just to reach out. And he said, well, you've contacted the right person. I'm the Laotian Southern Baptist president of our country. I literally know every Laotian Baptist church that's up and running here in the United States. He said, where's your dad living? I said, he just moved back to Charlotte, North Carolina. He said, I've got just a man. I'll pass your information along. I said, actually, instead of you passing it along, do you mind giving me his number? I really want to just share from my heart where my dad's at. That's how I came in contact with Pastor Buntavon. I reached out to him on Wednesday, August the 11th. I was on the phone with him. And on that Saturday, August the 14th, Pastor Buntavon went to visit my dad. Now, I gave you a lot of the background of my dad really just leading up to this point. I told Pastor Buntavon, I said, very likely when you go to his house, he will not open the door or even receive or talk to you. And so he decides to go anyways. And knocks on the trailer and calls my dad out by his name. Adi! And my dad, if you can just imagine, was probably thinking, no one knows that I'm living here. and who's calling me by my name? Most of the time, if we're at home and there's a salesman at the door, we just ignore it. But because of the accent of this Laotian Baptist pastor, not that he just spoke Laotian, but the accent of his Laotian, it was a signal that he was from the same part of the country of Laos that my dad grew up in. And so I believe out of his curiosity, he came to the front door. And my dad, I didn't know this until the pastor told me, my dad grew up in Laos in a town, a city, community called Paksay. And where he, my dad, and the Laotian Baptist pastor grew up, it was 11 kilometers apart, less than 7 miles. That, church family, was the beginning of a beautiful friendship. The pastor invited my dad after, through small talk and conversation, of course, mentioned that I was the one that sent him there to the house. A week or so later, my dad called. We were on the phone, and he even asked, "Tony, did you send the Laotian Baptist pastor to the house?" And I said, "Dad, you know I did. No one else knows where you live, and I'm the only one that can concern about you in that aspect." He invited my dad to church, and of course, my dad said, "No, I've got other plans." That Laotian Baptist pastor didn't give up. The following week, he went back to my dad's trailer there and invited him to church again. And for the last 13 weeks of his life, every Sunday morning, my dad was going faithfully to that Laotian Baptist church. I didn't bring the pictures. I was thinking about it, but I went by to see that church. One of the deacons showed me the seat where he was sitting at every week. And here's the fourth lesson that God taught me. There are no hard cases with God. If there was anyone ever that I thought could never listen or respond to the gospel, it was my dad. He never wanted to be around people. He didn't have an interest in spiritual things. And I always thought my dad is never going to be open to the truth of God's word. And God taught me there are no hard cases with God. What's the hard case in your life right now? You have a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor. We all have hard cases. And I thought my hard case was bigger than any other hard cases. But I'm just reminded in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Maybe this is a good Christmas verse for you to take tonight. There's nothing impossible with God. That was the fourth lesson. The fifth lesson, love others. I'm eternally grateful to Pastor Buntavon that he went out of his way to love, to talk, and to care for my dad. My dad had nothing to offer to that man or to that church. And I've told him over and over and over again, thank you, Pastor Buntavon, for living out the gospel. Thank you for being the gospel in action. His love and his concern made a difference in my dad's life. The sixth lesson, this is really applicable to you. Be kind. My dad went to church once, maybe out of obligation. Maybe he felt connected to this individual that had grown up from the same part of the world, right down the street, less than 10 miles. But I don't believe that my dad would have continued to go. He wasn't going there to listen to the Bible being preached and taught. He had no interest. But I really believe that my dad went one Sunday and went another Sunday, and went 13 Sundays in a row because the people of that church were kind to him. There's no doubt that they spoke to him, they greeted him, they welcomed him. Could I give you an illustration maybe this way? Let's say we were to go to a restaurant because it was recommended to us, and we go to this restaurant because it was recommended. But if the food is not good and the service is not good, it's very unlikely that we would go back to visit this restaurant. Does that make sense there? Maybe the food was okay, but the service was bad. We still will be a little hesitant to go visit that restaurant. Maybe we'll go back one more time just because of the recommendation. You've got to give it another chance. Maybe we'll go back. But I tell you this, we will not go back for 13 weeks in a row if the food and the service is not good. People will come to church here and visit here. I love Pastor Gillett. I love his Bible preaching. I love sitting with my Bible and my note-taker journal ready to learn and grow. But a lot of people that are coming to visit, they're not coming to hear Pastor Gillett. They need acceptance. They need to be loved. They need the truth of the gospel. They may not acknowledge that. And that's what happened to my dad. And you know what made a difference? Of course, that pastor, but the people of that church. They went out of their way, and they were kind. And I've been convicted, and this is another lesson that God has taught me. Tony, be kind. And I'll tell you, it's not easy. It's a lot easier for me to be mean and hard and hateful. Be kind. And so I ask, are you a kind church member to those around you? When's the last time, church family, that you took the effort to talk to someone that's sitting around you there? Or could I get really personal? When's the last time you turn around and talk to Boon Tong Segmini, my dad? Because someone's dad's coming to visit, and they need you to live out the gospel. I'm not asking tonight, are you faithful to church? You're here on a Wednesday night, I don't doubt it. I'm not asking if you sing in the choir or work in the nursery. I'm just asking, are you taking the time to be kind to someone else's dad? God has convicted me. We get so busy with everything else that we forget that sometimes God is bringing people into our lives so that we can live out the gospel. That is part of our ministry. Amen. Number six, be kind. Number seven, God's grace is sufficient. The last month or so, I guess, I've probably cried more in the last month than I have in my entire life. I'm not really an emotional person, but losing my dad, of course. But it's been a very sad time, but a super encouraging time at the same time, because there's been so many people that have prayed, that have written, that have called, that have messaged. And for that, church family, I'm grateful. Thank you. God's grace has been sufficient. Number eight. Here's the next lesson that I've learned. God is in control. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, always present. And he allows things to happen. I don't know why. I don't know why my mom and dad had a divorce. And I don't know why he couldn't get along with people. And I can give all the other excuses, but I do know this. God was in control and brought my dad to a lonely place where he could look nowhere else but to a Christian man who was pointing him to Christ. God is in control of your life and mine. Real quick, number nine, prepare for the future. Have the hard conversations with your family. Don't avoid them. Invest in eternity. Give clear instruction. And the tenth lesson is take care of your health, Tony. Your diet is important. Eat right. Exercise often. Those are 10 lessons there that God has taught me in my dad's life and death. And many of you have asked, and so I wanted to take the time. I asked Pastor Gillett if it would be okay for me just to share just a brief part of the story. I don't know if my dad ever prayed and trusted Christ as Savior, and I'm not going to pretend tonight that he's in heaven. I can't preach him into heaven. As a matter of fact, it's been great conversations for our family. Salvation is a personal matter. When you die, life is short, death is certain. You will stand before the Creator God, and you will give an account of your life. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope and pray you'll do so before it's eternally too late. Amen. I just so happen to believe, and I think the Lord knew I needed this, that my dad wouldn't have gone to that Laotian Baptist church for 13 weeks in a row and be open to the Bible and the gospel and the truth. And so I just hope and happen to believe that maybe in a private way, my dad called out in faith. I won't know that. I'm leaving that in the Lord's hands. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. for the remainder of our time this evening. And we're going to look at this Christmas story. I've written right beside Matthew chapter 1 here that Christmas is not a story about a baby. Christmas is a story about the risen Savior. There's really no Christmas, church family, without Calvary. Christ, yes, came as a baby in a manger, but he came to die. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, you'll see this verse a lot next year. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So as we think about the wooden manger, we always need to keep in mind that it's connected with the wooden cross. Matthew chapter 1, let's look at verse 18 and we'll read down to verse 25 if you'll follow. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Just a couple weeks ago, I was in our teen boys Sunday school class, and I'm always trying to break the ice to see if the boys are even paying attention. And I said, class, help me think through. Let's give some reasons why this season, this time of year, is called the most wonderful time of the year. After a period of awkwardness, as everyone's staring at me, I'm thinking, think, why is it called the most wonderful time of the year? Finally, they came up with some answers. I've written them down. Here are 10 of them. Christmas lights and decorations. Music. Food. I think that was the number one answer. Chocolate. Special coffee drinks. Holiday break from school and work. Gifts and presents. Sales at stores. Family time. The possibility of snow. Not here, but somewhere. Just the overall mood and atmosphere during this Christmas season makes it the most wonderful time of the year. And of course, this was given towards the front of the list as well, so don't think too bad of our teenage boys. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the most wonderful time of the year reason. But to be honest, this evening, it's not the most wonderful time of the year for many around the world, because it's a time of despair and hopelessness and unrest and uncertainty. So the question I ask this evening, and I guess maybe the title of the message here, is how are we to respond during the unexpected? Because that's what we find here in Matthew chapter 1. Responding to the unexpected. I don't know if you're an organizer and a planner, but sometimes you have your day set, and then maybe your week set. Maybe you have your year set, and then maybe you have your life set. And sometimes it doesn't always go the way you plan. How many of you have been there before? Would you raise your hand? Okay, it's not just me. It's all of us. What do we do? Well, one man in the Bible here knew just what it was to, quote unquote, have a wonderful life planned out, only to have his world turned upside down. Joseph here, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, was hit with the unexpected news, and now Joseph is struggling how to handle it. In verse 18, the Bible says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. There was great excitement for Joseph. He was engaged to be married to the most beautiful, smart, whatever else you want to describe, woman in the world. And in the same verse, it gets flipped upside down. The Bible says that she, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, before they were officially married. The Bible says she was found with child. He had never been with Mary. How is this even possible that she's expecting a baby? No doubt the questions were going through Joseph's mind. Who could be the father? Not me. So we see here how Joseph responds to the unexpected news. And I guess I just want to let you know, sometimes there's unexpected news that comes into our life. Maybe the passing of a loved one, or whatever it may be. How do you respond? We know very little about Joseph's life as written in history is concerned, but we know that he was, from the genealogy here that Matthew gives, that he was from the royal family, but it seemed that he was a financially poor man. He was a carpenter by trade, but the Bible does say that he was a just man, meaning that he was righteous and merciful. And from the facts in chapter 2 of Matthew, we know that he was a man who feared God and who respected God. So just a few quick things that I find of how Joseph responded to the unexpected during that Christmas season. Verse 19, first off, Joseph responded with compassion. Joseph responded with compassion. He had just been given the news. His engaged wife is expecting a baby. He's not the dad. How would you respond? The Bible says in verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph did not know that the father of Mary's child was Almighty God. So under the Jewish law, her condition was a crime. She was subject to death by stoning, according to Leviticus chapter 20. An engaged woman involved in the sin of adultery carried the death penalty sentence. But the Bible says this, he was not willing to make her a public example. He had compassion. What is compassion? It's having sympathy and the concern of others on your heart, a desire to alleviate those who are suffering. It's having mercy and being moved to action. If there's anything that we need in the unexpected world that we're living in, during maybe even this Christmas season, is those who have more compassion for others. We live in such a mean and cruel society. I was driving the other day in an area of Texas that I wasn't familiar with, and my lane was coming to an end, and I was looking at my rearview mirror, the side mirrors, to make sure that it was okay to merge. A car like 50 miles behind me, it seems like, I'm putting on my blinker, slowly merging over, and at that time, here comes this car, laying on the horn, cutting me off, and I expected it to be one of the teenagers from our church or something. No, it was two older ladies. They looked like they were in their 70s. Just mad. And I thought, I'm sorry. So I did what every Christian shouldn't do this. I'm laying my horn back. But it just reminded me, man, we live in such a hateful world. This past week, we had a fun Christmas activity with our young people. We went go-karting, playing putt-putt. We went Christmas caroling, delivering fruit baskets and different things to some of our shut-ins. And I had to try to find a place to eat for lunch. And so I had this whole day kind of mapped out from 9:30 to 4:30, knowing exactly everything that we were going to try to do without crisscrossing, saving gas and time. And so I had a lunch place in mind. I figured most of our young people would have never been there. So I said, I'm going to stop there and see what kind of discount they could give me. I'm all about shopping for discounts. And so I walk into this restaurant. It's called Rule the Roost. I'm not ashamed to tell you the name of it. Walk into this. I'm looking sharp, trying to be presentable. I've got, my church cards, some gospel tracts. I'm going to tell them what we're doing. And as I'm walking in, I see a man fixing the door. I thought, I bet that's the owner. So I turn around, not even because the people were waiting on me there. I said, I'm going to talk to this gentleman. I said, I'm looking for someone that's in charge. Are you the man? He said, I can be. I'm the owner. I said, you're just the person I'm wanting to talk to. Long story short, I told him what we would be doing that Saturday. I said, I'm trying to provide lunch for our young people. And he normally gives a certain discount to churches or to schools that are nearby. He said, hold on, tell me again what you're doing. So I explained to him. He said, I'll give you the meal at my cost. Not 10% or 20% off, not 30 or 40%, but whatever it costs me to supply, I'll give it to you. Because I love that you're trying to teach your young people to have compassion for others. Be compassionate. Joseph responded with compassion. May God help us to follow the example. It wasn't working out in his favor here. But he responded to Mary with compassion. Number two, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, but while he thought on these things. Number two, Joseph responded with patience during these uncertain, unexpected times. Joseph responded with patience. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph here sets a great example of not reacting hastily, quickly, or hurried. When things come into our lives, church family, they're out of our control. Wait. Don't make a hasty decision when you're low, Tony. One of the best pieces of advice that I've ever received was, when I'm emotionally high or emotionally low, that's not the time to make life-changing decisions. The Bible says, but while he thought on these things, be patient. Don't overreact. Especially with your family. And God's had to teach me that even recently. Sometimes we're so patient and kind to other people and strangers, but to our loved ones, our blood, we are not patient. And may God help us to follow the example of Joseph here in responding in patience. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. My model this year, I saw while I was with Jonathan, we were driving, I can't remember exactly where, but we saw a bumper sticker. Jonathan, do you remember it? Three lines, one, two, three. It said, breathe in, breathe out, move on. And that's what I want to try to take to this new year as well, too. Tony, be patient. There's probably only a handful of things that we need to overreact about. But most of the time, let's breathe in. Breathe out, move on. Joseph responded with patience. Psalm 40, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The psalmist there, as he was waiting on God, you know what was happening? He was learning to be more grateful. He was thanking the Lord for his salvation. And then out of that thanksgiving, he was learning how to praise the Lord. I would say many times we're not patient like we should be with our family. I'm guilty as well here. It's because we're not grateful for the things that we do have, our salvation. We're not praising God like we should. But when we do those things, it'd be part of waiting and being patient. And here's the last thing, verse number 24. Verse 23, behold, a virgin. And that's so important, by the way. She was a virgin, not just a young woman. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. In verse 24, here's the last thought about responding to the unexpected. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, the Bible says, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. The emphasis of the Virgin Mary here. Here's the third thought. Joseph responded with truth. In times of uncertainty and unexpected times, church family, can I just tell you and can I push you, can I challenge you to always go to truth, the thing that does not change? Joseph believed and he obeyed the message of the angel. He chose to move past his confusion. He chose to move past the uncertainty to a place of faith in the Word of God. It's so important for us to be regularly in the Word of God, whether that's at church. I think that's why when the doors are open here and the Bible's going to be preached and taught, you ought to try to be here. Be here to get the Word of God in your life. Privately, get the Word of God in your life. Make sure you're going to truth. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's the thing that gives light and hope. It has promises. We are to rely on truth during the unexpected times of life. And my dad passed away. I'm glad I had a lot of truth given to me that I could hold on to. And that's what we're holding on to. Ruth Jones, a pastor's wife in Pennsylvania, and the mother of five children. In 1943, the world was at war. She was down, discouraged, distressed by the headlines of the newspaper. Historians say that World War II was the deadliest war battle in the history of the world. Up to 85 million people died. So Ruth Jones turned in her Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And she wrote these words, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. In times like these, you need the Bible. Oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. And so as we close this evening together, during times of uncertainty and when things are taking place that's unexpected, can I quote Pastor Gillett as I close? Let's not react in fear, but let's respond in faith. Let's glance at the news and let's gaze at the Word of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I appreciate your attention this evening. Miss Madeline's coming to the piano. We're going to extend an invitation. If you've never been here to church with us, we're going to invite you to come forward if you would like. If God is working in your heart, there's a tugging on your heart. The Holy Spirit is convicting. First, the invitation is for those that maybe are lost. Again, I give you the first lesson that I learned from my dad's life and death. Life is short, death is certain. Are you ready to meet God? Maybe you've been coming to church all your life and you've never gotten the matter of your salvation settled. Make today the day of salvation. The last service before Christmas. We have some altar workers here, men and women. They don't have any secret potion. They do have a Bible, and they'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can have your sins forgiven and how you can have heaven as your home. Second part of the invitation is this. Maybe there are some things that are unexpected in your life right now. How are you going to respond? Would you maybe come and pray and commit during this Christmas season in my life? Help me to respond with compassion, with patience, and with truth. That's what we learn from the life of Joseph. And the third part of the invitation is this. Maybe God just working in your life as I gave my dad's personal story. Would you love others? Would you be kind as a church member? Maybe you're living a lonely life. Come and give that to the Lord. Be open to what God is doing. Father, thank you for this evening and the opportunity I've had to share what you've been teaching me in the last several weeks. I do thank you so much for people like Pastor Bunta Vaughn and the Lao Thai Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina that reached out to my dad. Thank you for this Christmas season. We know it's not the most wonderful time of the year because of Christmas lights and Christmas cookies and Christmas presents. It's because of Emmanuel, God with us. Help us to remember that truth, share it with others. Work in our church. Do a mighty work through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand together.